To the book of the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. You'll find that on page 934 of the Pew Bible. You'll see from the bulletin that we are thinking this morning about the first four verses of chapter 2, but in the interests of reminding us where we've been and any visitors who are here today, I'd like to begin our reading back in chapter 1 at verse 12, just to remind us where we've been. So we shall read together Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12, continuing into chapter 2 verse 4. So let's begin chapter 1 verse 12. And once again, let me remind you, this is not the word of man, this is the word of God. And may he be pleased to write his truth on our hearts. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless both the reading and the preaching of this portion of his word this morning. A few weeks ago, we talked about the emergence of a new vocabulary by which our culture expresses its worldview. And I mentioned in particular what one writer has called the God word of tolerance. And our society feels increasingly compelled to bow to this God word of tolerance. Well, another related term that the experts tell us first appeared in the late 20th century is the term people of faith. People of faith. I'm sure you've heard that term before. According to Wikipedia, that great bastion of truth, that term, people of faith, is, quote, a backlash from religious people against increasing secularism in the West, an appeal that there is still a place for religion in society. Well, before you get too excited about that, this term, people of faith, I want to suggest is really just another expression of that idea of tolerance, because essentially what it says is you can believe whatever you want. All faiths are equal. The important thing, they tell us, is not the objective truth being believed, but rather the subjective experience of this nebulous thing called faith. When a well-known online forum was asked to define this phrase, a person of faith, it revealed, I think, the great confusion today about what faith is. They said, quote, "A person of faith is someone who is inspiring and spreads a good, positive message. Someone who believes in a greater being other than humans." Another approvingly quoted Mark Twain's famous dictum, "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." So there's a lot of confusion about this idea of faith in our world. It may be cool or popular for some people today, but it's fair to say that living by faith has drifted very far from its biblical moorings. That's why we need the book of Habakkuk. Its central message, after all, is living by faith in an evil age. And we see that in today's well-known text, "The righteous shall live by his faith." So I want to consider this idea with me this morning under four headings. First, we will think of faith and God's silence. We find that in verse 1. Secondly, faith and God's written word in verse 2. Faith and God's timing in verse 3. And then faith and God's gospel in verse 4. So faith and God's silence, faith and God's written word, faith and God's timing, and faith and God's gospel. Let's begin by considering then faith and God's silence. And I invite you to keep your Bible open as we work through the text. We'll look again at verse 1. Habakkuk says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." Well, we're picking up this morning where we left off, you remember, last week. And by way of review, Habakkuk has been struggling with what we call the problem of evil. First, he had asked God in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, why he was allowing so much wickedness in Judah. He talks of violence and injustice and the persecution of the righteous. And he asked the question, does God tolerate evil? And then you remember God answered him in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. And he showed the prophet that far from tolerating Judah's wickedness, he was going to punish it. And he was going to punish it by raising up the Chaldeans, whose army would soon come and execute God's righteous judgment on the wicked and at the same time chasten the righteous in the land. But that led us to Habakkuk's second question, which we thought about last week in verses 12 to 17. How can a holy God use evil men to accomplish his purpose? And we saw last time how the prophet began better this time. He reminded himself of who God is, that God is eternal and personal and holy and sovereign and dependable. But the problem then is, how is it possible for that kind of a God, who is all of those things, to use such wicked people to punish his own nation of Judah, a people more righteous even than the Chaldeans? So what will God say? Well, for the present, God says nothing. He does not give this struggling believer an immediate answer to his prayer. Instead, in his inscrutable wisdom, he's going to make Habakkuk learn to wait upon him. In other words, he's going to test the prophet's faith. Habakkuk must, as it says in this verse, take his stand and look out to see what God will say to him. I want to tell you this morning that what this verse is teaching us is that God's silence is a call to faith. God's silence is a call to faith. I wonder, is there someone here this morning and you know all about God's silence. Times in your Christian experience, you're deeply burdened about something. God seems to be silent. If so, you're not alone. This is the common experience of all believers to one extent or another. Think, for instance, of Psalm 28:1. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. And we have several psalms this morning in our service that say the same thing. Habakkuk here is troubled by the fact that while God says he is holy and cannot look upon sin, back in verse 13, yet God acts as if that were not true sometimes. And now it seems as if God has left Habakkuk hanging with this tension between who God is and what God does. But friends, as we saw in our last study, it is this tension, it's living with this tension that is the very definition of faith. That's what faith is. It means choosing to rest upon what we know about God and surrendering to His inscrutable wisdom. Not surrendering our intelligence, but surrendering our understanding. And those are two very different things. Habakkuk must learn to let go of his demands that God must explain to him all of his secret purposes and the final outcome of this mysterious plan. And we must do the same. You see, by definition, faith becomes active when sight stops. Let me say it again. Faith becomes active when sight stops. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith appropriates as real and substantial things that are either hidden from us in the future, things hoped for, or things that are presently invisible to us, things unseen. And so it is that God sometimes is silent to teach us all to live by faith. And furthermore, God's silence is a call to patient prayer. God's silence is a call to patient prayer. Habakkuk did not respond to God's silence with a sort of depressed idleness. He saw it rather as a call to action. And again, we saw this last time. The watchpost on which Habakkuk stands is not just the literal watchtower on the parapet of the city. He's looking to see the Babylonians coming over the hill. No, it's also a metaphor of prayer, of waiting upon God in His Word. And notice again that God's silence is the cue for Habakkuk to start speaking. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. You see, it's when God seems to be speaking to you least that you ought to be speaking to Him the most. And that's because when God is silent, He is not inactive. When God is silent, He is not inactive. In fact, it's when He's silent that He's often most active behind the scenes, did we but know it. We're just not aware of it. You mothers of young children, you know what it's like to have the incessant background noise of your young children in the home as you're going about your daily work. Well, let's say one morning you're having your coffee and you realize it's gone very quiet. So you put down your coffee and you go to investigate. And sure enough, one of your little darlings has been very busy getting into some secret mischief upstairs. Silence does not mean inactivity. And so it is with God. Has He not often been very busy when you were completely oblivious to His plans? We must never interpret God's silence as indifference or inactivity on his part. God is saying something to us when he says nothing. He is saying, get up into your watchpost and look to see what I will do. We might say that his silence is in fact a very eloquent summons to prayer. So before God answers Habakkuk's questions, he makes him wait. And in this way, he teaches both he and the righteous remnant in Judah how they are to confront the evil age in which they live. They must adopt a posture of patient, prayerful waiting upon him to answer in his time, whether that answer brings cheering or chastening. And so must we. So that's faith and God's silence. Second thing I want us to see this morning is faith and God's written word. Faith and God's written word. Have a look again at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. So here's Habakkuk, and he's waiting to see what the Lord will say and answer. And now, at last, his waiting has paid off. And the Lord answered me and said, God gives the prophet a vision that is going to answer his questions. Now, I need to tell you, we're going to look at the actual content of God's answer in this evening's service. We've got to come back this evening for that. And basically, it's the rest of chapter 2. But now, in summary, let me just say that God shows Habakkuk that he is going to redeem his people by comprehensively judging the Chaldeans as well. He's going to erase the Chaldeans from the face of the earth forever. And so we see that God's written word gives a very precise answer to a very specific prayer. Let me say that again. God's written word gives a very specific answer to a very specific prayer. And that's something that we all have experienced, I trust. From time to time, it's a tremendous boost to our faith. God seems silent. He's not really silent. Faith waits on him in prayer, but it also waits on him in his word. We need to stay in God's word when God seems silent. Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So what does this verse teach us about God's written word? Well, for one thing, God's written word is eternal. It is eternal. He says, write the vision on tablets. This doesn't work so much in the age of the iPad, does it, where you can erase things from tablets, okay? We have the saying, you know, when something, a plan isn't particularly certain, we say, well, it's not written in stone. Well, friends, when God says something, it is written in stone, okay? When God makes plans, they are always certain. And Habakkuk is told here to write the vision on tablets, just like the Ten Commandments, so that they will stand forever as a permanent witness of the truth of God, which is, of course, eternal. And in the ever-fluid morass of the affairs of the evil age in which we live, our faith also stands on something firm. It stands on something secure and eternal. For another thing, it tells us that God's written word is clear. Clear. God says, make it plain. Make it plain. Here is what theologians call the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, or the clarity of Scripture. Our confession of faith tells us all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded at not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. Habakkuk's message to Judah was clear for all to understand that one day in history, God would send salvation to his people by destroying their enemies. And this same basic gospel message of the Bible is still clear to all who will read it, because God has made it plain. God has sent salvation to his people in history through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed our great enemy, Satan, and sin at the cross. And so as Habakkuk went with this message throughout the villages of Judah, preaching this word, though his message may not have been well received, it would at the very least be clear. Clear. That is, it would leave men and women and boys and girls without excuse. And friends, that's true of any nation that has the gospel, any nation that has the written word of God. The Bible is available everywhere in this nation. I saw it on billboards in Times Square last week in New York. What an encouragement that was. In the crazy morass of humanity and lostness and worldliness, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and there it is in his word. We have his word in hotel rooms. We have his room in billboards. We have his room in bookstores and churches and the internet and bumper stickers and from pulpits. The word of God is clear. It is plain. And that ensures that we as believers have a solid bedrock for faith in an evil age, and that unbelievers are without excuse. God's word is eternal. God's word is clear. And notice also that God's written word is to be proclaimed. Preaching, it says here, so he may run who reads it. God doesn't want Habakkuk to keep this message to himself. No, he wants it to go viral. Habakkuk's calling as a prophet was to preach the written word. He was a minister of the word of God. And we are called also, every one of us, to take the written word of God and to run with it as we're able. We are to share the word with as many people as we possibly can. We are to be ambassadors in our homes and neighborhoods and classrooms and offices. We live in an evil age, and all who share this evil age with us desperately need good news. One of the ways you live by faith in an evil age is to speak God's written word into this evil age. Are you doing that? Do you give Bibles to your friends? Will you invite people to come and hear the written word preached? Will you offer to study the Bible with someone who's never opened a Bible before? Habakkuk had faith in God's written word. Do you have faith in this written word? Do you believe that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe? We are not just people of faith in some vague way, the way the word understands it. We're people of the word. People of the word. Faith in God's silence. Faith in God's written word. The third thing we see in our text this morning is faith and God's timing. Faith and God's timing. Look at verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk now has God's word that his prayers about an evil age are going to be answered. God is going to judge the Chaldeans. Yes, but when, Lord? When are you going to do this thing? You see, Habakkuk is going to have to wait to see God's intervention to be fulfilled. And once again, God's timing calls for faith. Notice that God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is not our timing. He says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. what God has sovereignly decreed will take place. It will take place. It's not going to not happen. But we do have to be aware that it will happen not a moment too soon or too late. You know, we have our Google calendars, perhaps on our devices, smartphones, and they have little alerts and bleeps and reminders. Oh, it's time to do this. It's time to do that. But we sometimes feel that God needs to be reminded. Remember, God, you said this one thing. It's kind of about time maybe we saw that happen, and we get impatient with God. We're impatient with God's timing. It calls for faith, and impatience is the enemy of faith. And then for another thing, God's timing is challenged by circumstances, isn't it? God's timing challenged by circumstances. He says, if it seems slow, wait for it. In other words, it may occasionally seem like it will never happen. Events interpose in our lives that seem to delay or at least work against God's revealed written plan. For example, God has promised in his written word that he will build his church and that the enemies of Christ will not prevail against her. That's what he says and promises in his written word. What do we see? Is that what you're seeing? Well, by eyes of faith, I trust you do see it, but also we see the church persecuted, don't we? We see the enemies of the church prospering. God's promise seems slow. And perhaps we're tempted to think it will never, in fact, happen. But again, God's timing is perfect. Perfect. He says, it hastens to the end and it will not lie. God's written word is reliable. The events it predicts will certainly come to pass and will not fail. You see, friends, the unfolding of God's final purpose in human history is what theologians call eschatology. And like Habakkuk, we have the word's promise of things yet to come, notably the promise of his second coming when he will judge the wicked. But what about the meantime? What about this morning? Like Habakkuk, we are called to live in the tension of the already and the not yet. And there again, faith means living with that tension between what God has said he will do in his written word and what we do not yet see God actually doing in our world. But in all of this, we can be sure that God's timing is certain. Habakkuk just said, it seems slow, but then he says, it will surely come. It will not delay. And that's not a contradiction somehow. It simply contrasts our experience of God's providence within time compared with God's perspective of his providence outside of time. From our perspective, it seems as if we have to wait ages for his will to be done. But from God's perspective, there is no delay. Everything will certainly come to pass at precisely the right moment. And our eyes will see it. Puritan Thomas Adams writes, it is the office of faith to believe what we do not see, and it shall be the reward of faith to see what we do believe. And we have to trust God's word in that. We have to trust God's word in that. Habakkuk had to wait for the fulfillment of God's plan for his evil age. He didn't know for sure when it was going to be accomplished. And I think it's easy for us, reading his book centuries later. We can read the rest of the chapter. You can go home this afternoon, read to the end of the book and say, oh, it all worked out okay in the end. Habakkuk didn't have that privilege. Faith in God's timing is one of the hardest lessons that we have to learn as Christians, isn't it? Very, very hard. What is it that you're waiting for this morning in your Christian life? What is it that is tarrying? Maybe you're sitting by the door like the father of the prodigal son, and you're watching, and you're waiting for a son or daughter to return. Maybe you're waiting for a door to open that will deliver you from a very difficult life situation. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to bring reformation to the church here in America. Friends, the book of Habakkuk does not guarantee that the outcome will always be a happy one. Now, no doubt Habakkuk would have preferred it if God had said, "Don't worry, I'm going to bring reformation. Everybody's going to repent, and I'm going to prosper Judah once more." He would have preferred that answer than the answer of God's judgment and chastening. But friends, the book of Habakkuk does guarantee that whatever the outcome is, it has come through the hands of a heavenly Father who loves us, who knows our needs, who does all things well, and teaches us to be content with whatever his will happens to be. We sing in Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. That's the life of faith in an evil age. Well, we thought of faith and God's silence, God's written word, God's timing, and finally, and most importantly of all, we come to faith and God's gospel. Faith and God's gospel. Look again at verse 4. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The whole book of Habakkuk in the Hebrew is laid out symmetrically like a giant letter X. It's called a chiasm. Pastor Jeff often refers to this. And at the very center of the X is this section we're looking at this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This, of course, before there was a bold or italicized type to emphasize things. This is one way that ancient writers emphasized to their readers what was their main point, particularly helpful when it's carved in stone. You can't really go back and erase things. But this is the main point. Verse 4, "The righteous shall live by his or her faith." Well, that's no surprise there, right? Well, I kind of guessed that might be the key verse. And sure enough, it is. It's the central message of Habakkuk, but in a very real sense, it's the central message of the whole Bible. It's a powerful summary statement of the gospel, of free justification in Jesus Christ. The Puritan John Owen wrote that he, quote, "knew of no one text that had been more preached upon or written upon by those who have treated the life of justification and the life of sanctification." This is a key text. If the book of Habakkuk has seemed pretty obscure stuff for you, this verse at least should be incredibly familiar because it is quoted by the apostles three times in the New Testament as the very foundation of the Christian gospel. And the verse, of course, contrasts two people, two ways of living, two different worldviews. There is the righteous man, the man who is accepted by God, who is saved, who is a believer. He is contrasted with his opposite, the proud man, who Habakkuk says his soul is puffed up. And you see, brothers and sisters, these are the only two ways to live on God's earth. Only two ways. You have the unbeliever who is puffed up in his unbelief. And though this could be applied to the Chaldeans in the context whose pride is going to be condemned this evening, I think it refers primarily to the unbelievers in Judah that Habakkuk is addressing. They refuse, they're going to refuse to accept the prophet's message of judgment and their personal need for faith and repentance to escape it. These are people, you see, and we know people like this. They proudly think they're going to be saved from judgment just because they live in a certain nation, just because they think it's God's special nation, just because they go to church. They think they have a special dispensation to go on sinning. Habakkuk, remember, has made God's written word plain on tablets, but they still refuse to believe. There's lots of people like that in our world. Here are people who are churchgoers. They know the clear message. of God's written word. Their preacher has, like Habakkuk, made it plain. He has run with it week by week, but that vital ingredient of faith is still missing in their hearts. They will not accept the warnings of God's law or the promises of God's gospel. But then you see, in contrast, you have the believer. And the believer is justified by faith in a gracious God. The just or the righteous shall live by his faith. And as I've said, Paul cites this passage twice to underline that justification is by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And also Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And just as Habakkuk warned his own evil age that the only way to escape the wrath of God is faith in his promise of deliverance, even so Paul here shows that this gospel principle applies in every age of this evil world, B.C. and A.D. The only way to be found righteous in God's sight is to be clothed with the righteousness of God himself. And that is what can be yours this morning, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew in Habakkuk is literally, those righteous by faith shall live. Those righteous by faith shall live. That is to say, only those who are declared righteous by faith in God's gospel promise of rescue will be saved. But there's more. The believer is justified by faith in a gracious God, but the believer also lives by faith in an evil age. The just shall live by his faith. The one justified by faith at some point in the past does not remain static. He goes on living by his faith. And the Hebrew Christians of the first century, or the first century to whom Paul wrote, also lived in an evil age and needed encouragement to press on. Listen to the text that was read earlier from Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And at this point, the writer could think of no better text to pull in than this one in Habakkuk. He goes on and says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay, now the just shall live by faith. It's interesting how the writer to Hebrews applies Habakkuk's promise of God's coming to judge his enemies. He says, yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. See, friends, what we're waiting for is not just the judgment of the wicked. What we're waiting for is the judge himself. He is coming. He is coming. Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend. He is coming. He is tarrying, but he will surely come. And in the meantime, we have need of endurance. Endurance. In the meantime, the writer says, we do not lose confidence. And friends, you will not lose confidence if you are living by faith, living with that tension, as Habakkuk learned to do. So we thought about faith this morning, faith and God's silence, faith and God's written word, faith in God's timing, faith in God's gospel. The mature Christian has come to the place where his or her comfort living in an evil age does not depend on the actions of men, but on his or her faith in the sovereign God, regardless of what men may do. I wonder, do you have faith like that? Are you living by faith in an evil age? The degree of your fear will be proportionate to the degree of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ at such times. I wonder, are you hanging on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the written word, written on tablets of stone? Or are you instead hanging on every word in the newspaper, or the world's pundits, or the fear-mongering blogger? Who do you listen to most? The just by faith shall live, and the just shall live by faith. May we all be able to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your written word. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have made it plain, even though it often comes to us in difficult books like the book of Habakkuk. We ask, O Lord, that the key message of this book would be clear to us, that every one of us here this morning is summoned by our Maker to put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from our sin and the judgment to come. Lord, may there be nothing plainer as we go from this place today. And Lord, for those of us who are living by faith in the Son of God, help us, O Lord, to live by faith in the difficult times. Whenever you feel distant, when you seem to be silent to us in our griefs and our sorrows, in those times when you call us to wait, and sometimes to wait a long time, help us, O Lord, to use your silence or apparent silence as a summons to prayer. Help us, O Lord, to put our faith in your written word, to wait patiently, O Lord God, for your perfect will to be done. Help us, O Lord, not to lose our confidence in your truth, and enable anyone here this morning to continue to walk steadfastly and enduringly, O Lord God, to run with endurance the race that you have set before them. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. Help us to not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.